This morning and next Sunday, we're going to be examining the Apostle Paul's testimony, how he got saved, and what his life was like prior to his getting saved, and then how his life was wonderfully, gloriously changed after he got saved. And those are in chapters 1 and 2 of the book of Galatians. When folks express the desire to become a member here at the church, they go through our new members class. So one of the responsibilities or assignments they have is they have to write out their testimony, again, of what their life was like before they got saved, and then how they came to saving faith, and then, of course, how their life has changed since they have come to saving faith. And there's a group that is very good at evangelism as well as discipleship, and many of you know the name of that group. It's the Navigators. I know it because Mary was one of those when I first met her. We called them Never Daters back then, but that's a story in history all itself. But the Navigators were very, very good at this because if you signed on with them, you had to develop your three-minute testimony. You had to tell succinctly what your life was like before you got saved, and then you told how you got saved using Scripture as well, so that it was very clear that somebody listening to you would know how they could get saved as well. And, of course, then you told how God had changed your life afterward. And since Paul shares his three-minute testimony, by the way, you can read chapters 1 and 2 through in 3 minutes. So it really is Paul's three-minute testimony. We're going to be looking at that this morning. And in our outline, we're going to be moving very quickly through a lot of that because it is history, but we'll tie up some of the loose ends afterward. And you might wonder, well, why do we need to answer the question, why is Paul's autobiographical defense of his gospel of grace so important to these Galatian believers, as well as being so very important to you and me as well today? You recall Paul and his missionary team had gone up into the Galatian region, and there they had met first the Jewish people, and as well as them, they had met the Gentiles, and they shared the gospel with them, and they had gotten wonderfully saved. Many of them had gotten just wonderfully saved. Remember now, the Gentiles didn't have a background of the Old Testament Bible at all, but they had heard this wonderful news of who Jesus is and what he had done for them, and they had placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were so excited about this newfound life. But as soon as Paul and his team had departed the area, a group known as the Judaizers showed up. And they were telling these people, you really are not saved yet. You didn't really get the real thing here. There's a little bit more that you have to do before you can be saved. And they realized in order for them to sell what they were trying to get these Gentile Christians now to believe, they had to undermine Paul's apostleship so as to prove that if he's not a real apostle chosen by Jesus Christ himself and received this revelation from God called the gospel that he's been sharing, then they had to undermine his apostleship so these Gentile believers would believe what they were peddling instead. And they were also saying this, you know, Paul, he has left out the Mosaic law. He has left out all the traditions of the Jewish people that the Old Testament talks about and our esteemed forefathers have talked about as well, because he's trying to curry the favor of man. That's what they were doing here. Well, in order to get them to reject his message of salvation and submit themselves to Paul, then they had, as I said, to undermine his apostolic call by Jesus, as well as the message of salvation given directly to him. But why is Paul's testimony that he was called by the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ and given this revelation of this gospel of God's saving grace so vital to you and me today? We can understand why it would be back there for them, but why for you and me today? If God did not call Paul to be one of the apostles who, along with the prophets, laid the foundation of the church, as Paul writes later on in Ephesians, and if the Lord did not give him by direct revelation this gospel of saving faith that he developed in his 13 letters that we now have in our Bible, then our very salvation, our being forgiven, our possessing eternal life, our having an assured hope is in jeopardy. It's all in jeopardy. You need to see that. If Jesus did not directly call Paul to be an apostle, and if not by divine revelation he gave him this gospel, then your and my salvation is in jeopardy. You see, Paul in his 13 letters wrote about this. He developed it as God revealed it to him. So if this didn't happen, then those 13 letters are not from God at all. Let me show you why that is the case, that Paul was not called by the Lord to be this apostle and receive this revelation from men. Today, and in no way am I trying to deliberately offend anybody, I want to say that up front, but today, for example, there are 25 million people who embrace Seventh-day Adventism. Now, first of all, you may say, well, you've said they're lost. No, there's multitudes of Seventh-day Adventists who are genuinely saved. But you see, Ellen White said she had received information from God, call it revelation, what you want, especially back in 1844 when the Millerites had said the Lord was going to come back, and he did not come back. But suddenly there was a revelation that Ellen White had that she said, I now know what actually was taking place. What was taking place is that he didn't come back here, but he went into the heavenly tabernacle. And what is he doing in the heavenly tabernacle? He is doing now his evaluating judgment. And that means when your case comes up, you individually, when it comes up, if you are not worshiping God on the Sabbath on Saturday, then you are damned. By the way, Sabbath worship to them became the mark of the beast over there in Revelation chapter 13. So you can understand the concern here. If there's 25 million people, and again, I want to say, because I've got family that's in the Seventh-day Adventist movement, and I know they love the Lord. I know they believe the Bible, but in this area, they've received revelation that is not from the Lord. But let me go on. There are somewhere around 14.8 million Mormons, and by the way, that was as 2012. And so I'm sure that multitude, that number has greatly been multiplied more than there. Their founder, Joseph Smith, as you probably know, claimed to have received direct revelation from heaven, and he wrote that revelation we know as the Book of Mormon. And what does that teach? That Jesus appeared on the American continent shortly after his resurrection. It teaches that Jesus and Lucifer are brothers, and that as man is, God once was. So you see, God was a man, but he became a God. And as God is, man can become, and you can even possess your own world. My point is that over 14 million people embrace that gospel. So if Paul did not receive his apostleship direct from Jesus Christ, if he did not receive this gospel directly from Jesus Christ, there is very grave concern here. The Vatican says there are 1.2 billion people in the world who belong to the Roman Catholic Church. That's a lot of people. As you may know, the Bible is not the sole and final authority of the Roman Catholic Church, but rather the church is the final authority in doctrine and practice. And it is through the Roman Catholic Church, with its sacraments and the help of Virgin Mary, that you gain hope of entering in heaven. We talked about that in other messages, that first there's purgatory and you got to work your way out of there. Does this mean that every Roman Catholic is unsaved? Absolutely not. No. There are multitudes of Roman Catholics that truly believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is their salvation, that he is their sacrifice, that he paid the penalty for their sins, and so forth, and they're saved. But they're carrying a lot of excess baggage with them on this journey unfortunately, though, there are lots and lots of people who are Roman Catholic that are believing only in the church and Mary and works and are unsaved. That's the problem. You see how important this gospel is? And then let me share with you one more religion. Though it's hard to know how many people today embrace Islam, it is the main religion of 50 Muslim-majority countries, so you can imagine the billions of people that embrace that, that were actually born into it, if you please. And it's like a national religion as well. Their founder, Muhammad, was supposedly received a revelation out of heaven, and that's how their Bible called the Quran came into existence. Billions of people are perishing because with all their being, they believe this. Now do you understand why this is so important to hear Paul's personal testimony of his call by God to be an apostle through Jesus Christ, as well as receiving this gospel from the Lord? By the way, here's what Jesus warned us about as we near the end of time, just before he comes back. Matthew 24, verses 11, and I want to use verses 24 and 25. Here's what Jesus said. He said, this is what's going to be like just before I come back. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. For false Christs and false prophets will arise, and listen to this, and they will show great signs and wonders. And boy, the world goes after miracles. Signs and wonders. He says they're going to be able to do it. Evidently, Satan's going to be able to empower them to do it. So as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. And you know that the one area that Satan is going to focus and zero in on his attack will be that of the true gospel. And that's why churches are filled full of people that are going to hell, because they don't know what the true gospel is. And that's why Galatians is so important, as it was here to these Galatian believers. So we see here with this introduction, we come now to our outline, which is Paul's 3-minute testimony that we're going to be looking at. By the way, we won't get through it in 3 minutes. Is that okay? That's his testimony. Just wanted to bring that out. But we will go rather quickly through this outline this morning, and then afterwards I want to share some thoughts of application if we can. Paul's main premise, we start with that. Paul's main premise, and that's found there in verses 11 and 12, his premise clearly stated. You can't miss it. Verse 11, his premise clearly stated, verses 11 and 12. He said, for I would have you know, brethren, so he's talking to believers here, that the gospel which was preached by me, that's how they got saved, is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. That's his main premise right there. It's clearly stated there. But then his necessity for proving his premise needs to be examined for a moment here. We've already covered that in our introduction. His necessity for proving his premise, as we learn from what Paul wrote these believers in verses 6 and 7, these Galatian Gentile believers were greatly troubled. That's what the Judaizers, they had greatly troubled them. In fact, it's the same word that's used, you might recall, when Jesus had his disciples get in the boat and go across the Sea of Galilee, and suddenly a terrible storm came up, and it looked like the boat was going to be swamped and sink, and they were out there in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and suddenly they see the shadow of a figure walking toward them on the water in that storm, and it says they were terrified. That's the word, greatly troubled. So they went, who knows what the Judaizers... No, they were shaken in their faith, you might say, because of that. And then we also see the word distort there in verse 7. Well, let me read verses 6 and 7. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. That's what Satan does. Distort it. That means to twist it, to pervert it. And that's what Paul, by the way, tells them the Judaizers were doing with the gospel that had saved them. And the Judaizers were tenaciously doing everything they could to undermine both Paul's apostolic call as well as his testimony that he received this gospel directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is God's free gift of grace that's received through faith alone in His Son. Now Paul gives his three-minute testimony. We see the premise. Now we move to his three-minute testimony. We look first at Paul's pre-conversion that confirmed God's gospel of grace. His pre-conversion that confirmed God's gospel of grace. He says he persecuted the church of God. This is his pre-conversion. He said he persecuted the church of God. Let me read verse 13. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. Paul's practice was always to go to the Jew first. When he and his team went to the Galatian region and visited the town and cities of, for example, Antioch, Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, he always started out by sharing the gospel in the Jewish synagogue. And when he did that, by the way, these Jews would have known about Paul's former life. I mean, here this guy comes in, like a rabbi, and they knew him. And they knew about his former life. They may very well have known that he was there approving of the martyrdom of Stephen when he was stoned, for example. And they certainly would have known about Paul, who was then known as Saul, who instigated the search and destroy of the way, this Christian movement, and this Jesus and all those who followed him. They would have known that. And they knew that he had extreme hatred for this movement and Jesus and the people and attempted to utterly destroy that movement. That's why he says in verse 13, for you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism. At least they would have got that from the Jewish people in the synagogue. But secondly, they would have heard he was a fanatic of Judaism. He wasn't just a Jew. He wasn't just a Pharisee. No, he was a fanatic of Judaism. Verse 14 says that. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries, among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. You think these Pharisees who became Judaizers, who were bent on placing you under the Mosaic law as a necessity for you to be saved, are committed to Judaism? Listen, I was the elite of them. I was trained at the feet of the renowned Gamaliel and was his star pupil. I was 100% to me keeping that law of Moses and all the traditions as well that were handed down by our forefathers. I was not just a Pharisee. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. My own people would have described me as being a zealot. Those that wanted to overthrow Rome, that's this guy here. Does this testimony sound like a guy who would just suddenly say that salvation is through Jesus Christ by faith alone in Him and nothing more? A guy who would say that Jesus is the Son of God, Israel's promised Messiah who died on a cross and was raised back to life on the third day and now offers salvation strictly through grace alone, completely apart from keeping the law of Moses and with circumcision and the keeping of its many customs and feasts. Look at my pre-conversion, he's saying. That life, it testifies and confirms God's gospel of grace, and that grace alone. Now he moves out of that into three-minute testimony to his conversion. Paul's conversion confirmed God's gospel of grace. Paul's life was immediately transformed by God's call. It was immediately transformed by God's call. Verse 15. But when in God, by the way, I almost brought a message on the but gods of the Bible. You want to look at that up sometime. Google will help you, by the way. That is amazing, those but gods, where he steps in and incredible things happen. But we don't have time for that. This is Paul's testimony, not mine. But God, who had set me apart from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. Let's stop there. Paul's life was immediately transformed by God's call. The Bible students The Bible student is immediately drawn back to other scriptures that describe this call of God that theologians rightly describe as an effectual call. That means when God puts this call out, you respond. You always respond. And you always get saved, by the way, as a result. But here's Jeremiah's testimony. Just a little bit of background as we kind of dig around. What does the Bible say about this call? Here's Jeremiah's testimony, Jeremiah 1, verses 4 and 5. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. That's amazing. Before I formed you in the womb, he says, I knew you. What about the Lord's testimony concerning Messiah? That would be God testifying to himself in one sense here. What about Isaiah 49:1? Isaiah 49:1, the latter part, the Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named me. That's about the Lord Jesus Christ and the virgin birth. John the Baptist is next. John the Baptist in Luke 1:13 through 16, listen to this. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You'll have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. Wow. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. Now, the Lord's going to give more revelation to Paul, whom he called to be his apostle, and he would expand on this issue of God's calling and the things that he would write. But just a couple examples of that from his letters will suffice. You know this one quite well, Romans 8:29 and 30. We're right in the middle of one of those long sentences, but Romans 8:29 and 30, where Paul expands on this idea of the call of God. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so he'll be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. You see, he called you, and then in that call you responded, and you, like Paul, got gloriously saved. In Ephesians 1:4, Paul writes that we who are saved were chosen by God, here it is, before the foundation of the world. Who can get a hold of that? That before you're even conceived, he said, before I even called the world into existence, I chose you. And then he goes on here in 2 Thessalonians 2:14. Here he writes to these believers, it was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to Galatians 1 and this personal testimony of Paul, verses 15 and 16, when Paul received this call of God who had set him apart from his mother's womb, his life was immediately transformed. And you know his testimony, so you know that to be true. This Jew, this Pharisee of Pharisees, this man who was a zealot for the radical keeping of the Mosaic law and all the customs that were handed down by his forefathers, this man who had fully given himself over to tracking down and persecuting and destroying every follower of Jesus he could find and stamping out this thing called the Way, was immediately transformed from the inside out. There is no other explanation why he would suddenly start preaching the gospel of salvation, to be faith alone in Christ alone, no works of man whatsoever. No other explanation. But secondly, Paul's conversion confirmed God's gospel of grace. Not only was his life transformed immediately by his call, but Paul's life was transformed by God's revelation. His life was transformed when God revealed himself to him. Let me read verses 15 and 16 again. But when God, who had set me apart from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. That's such a rich, beautiful expression. God was pleased to reveal His Son in me. Get a hold of that. Get a hold of that. We have as our theme that verse, Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. There it is. It's on the wall behind me. Look with me again at verse 6, where Paul reproves the Galatian Christians. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you. They were deserting the Lord who called them. He says, I'm amazed. I'm dumbfounded that you're deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ. Becoming a Christian is not a religion. It is not a ticket to get to heaven. Becoming a Christian, being called by God through His grace, the gospel of grace, is a relationship. And I trust that everyone here in this room, hear my voice, understands that. But unfortunately, churches are filled full of people that supposedly became Christians that don't understand that. When Paul got converted on that Damascus road, Paul testifies to us that God's resurrected, glorified Son revealed Himself to him. Now, I know He does not reveal Himself to you and me like He did Paul there in that bright light from heaven, but He did reveal Himself to you. And you became wonderfully saved through that. And from that point on, Paul continued to grow in that wonderful relationship with his Lord and Savior. And verse 16 tells us why God revealed His Son to Paul. Or in Paul, I should say. God set him apart and revealed to him this gospel he was to preach to the Gentiles. And that gospel was the resurrected Son of God who went to the cross, bore your and my sin and the sin of the world, and bore all of our deserved penalty or punishment as well. And then he, to satisfy, completely satisfy the offended righteous holiness of God, who now offers all mankind salvation as a free gift, to be received simply by placing his or her faith in this resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, in Paul's 13 letters, he carefully lays out God's gospel of grace. He develops it in those 13 letters. For example, the very verse we call verses that are called the theme of the book of Romans. By the way, Romans is the gospel of God's salvation. He develops it from being utterly lost to becoming justified, to becoming sanctified, to becoming glorified. He even tells us how the Jewish people that were set aside are brought back into that fold as well. And then he tells you how to live that life. That's the gospel of salvation. But what are the theme verses? You probably know them. Romans 1, 16 and 17. Yeah, Romans 1, 16 and 17. Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." Why? "For it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." There it is. He develops that gospel there in that book of Romans at the very beginning. When Paul wrote the Corinthian believers, by the way, you can call them saints, and they really had some problems because they had some very tarnished halos as saints, if you know anything about their lifestyle. But they were genuinely saved. Why? Through the gospel that he shared with them. And here's what he wrote them in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 5. I'm going to add verse 8 in there as well. So 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5, and verse 8. He says, "Now I make known to you, brethren," what? "The gospel." Oh, good. "What is that gospel? Which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." There's always that concern. The churches that hear the gospel say, "Yeah, I know that," but believe in vain. They really haven't received it. "For I deliver to you as of first importance," what does he say? "What I received." There it is. That revelation. "What I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas," that's Peter, by the way, "then to the 12, and last of all, as of one untimely born, He appeared to me also." Folks, this is Paul's testimony. This is his testimony. His life was transformed by God's revelation to him, and we know that. He didn't make up this gospel that saves. He didn't distort it. He didn't pervert it, twist it in any way, add or subtract anything from it, like the Judaizers. No, he received this gospel of God's saving grace through faith alone in Christ alone, directly by revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was a resurrected, glorified Lord Jesus Christ who appeared to him and called him to be his apostle and gave him this responsibility or assignment to share this gospel with a lost world. Paul's conversion confirmed God's gospel of grace. And finally, in this three-minute testimony, Paul's post-conversion confirmed God's gospel of grace. He begins with his time alone with the Lord in Arabia. Now, theologians realize it's hard to piece together exactly the track where Paul went, when he went, how long he stayed, and so forth, but they can do a fairly good job here. His time alone with the Lord in Arabia, let me read verse 16, the latter part, and 17. I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Paul states he didn't immediately consult with flesh and blood. He wants them to know, I didn't get this gospel from the apostles or anybody else out there. He went into the Nabataean desert of Arabia, which is near Damascus, and then it goes south. You can look in your Bible maps on that one. Where he was evidently alone with a glorified Lord for 3 years, being taught by him. By the way, that's about the length of time the Lord spent with the other apostles. For 3 years, he is being taught by the Lord. He didn't even go up to Jerusalem to the reputed apostles Jesus had chosen. Evidently, after his 3 years alone with the Lord being taught by him, he then returned to Damascus. You might remember how that went for him, because he was soundly refuting the Jewish people, and the result was they planned to kill him, and he had to become a basket case, okay? They had to deliver him out of the city of Damascus by putting him in a basket and going, dropping him over the wall that way. Well, that, by the way, is Acts 9. We're not going to look at that, but 19 to 25 and 2 Corinthians 11, 32 and 33 give that account in Paul's life. And then secondly, his post-conversion confirmed God's gospel of grace, his brief time with Peter. Just a brief time, though. Verses 18 and 19, he says to the Galatian believers, then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas, that's Peter, and stayed with him 15 days, about 2 weeks. But I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Huh. So he goes to Jerusalem. He's connected with Peter for about 15 days, and you can understand why he'd want to do that. I mean, he was kind of the key apostle for reaching the Jewish people, and he spent these 3 years with the Lord as well. But he did not go up there to see Peter examine my gospel to see whether it's right or wrong. And, of course, James, a half-brother of Jesus, he would spend time with him. But it was such a brief time he's staying there. And then, by the way, this is interesting to me, and that is, this was not a time when Paul got his message concerning the gospel of salvation from either Peter or James. In fact, listen to this. In fact, those two had been preaching the gospel of the kingdom to Israel. I want you to see a little bit of difference here. This is a transition. They were preaching the gospel of the kingdom to Israel. For example, look at Acts 3, verses 17. And through 26, here's what they were preaching. Peter stands up. He's preaching this. Acts 3, 17 through 23. And now, brethren, these are Jewish people he's addressing. I know that you acted in ignorance just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent. Here it is. Repent. Return to that, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you. This is the gospel of the kingdom here, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets from ancient times. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announce these days. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' For you first, God raised up His servant and sent Him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways." This is the gospel of the kingdom. Now, I want you to see the contrast. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. And you'll see why I said that. It was through the Lord, it was through Paul that the Lord revealed the mystery of the gospel of salvation. Look at Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 7. I think I'm going to go down through verse 9 because of what's involved in all this. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." Oh. "If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery," by the way, that's something that's been hidden before, "the mystery as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit." To be specific, here's the mystery: that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now, this was hard for the Jews, including the apostles, to handle and receive, as you might know when Peter went down to Cornelius' house. He goes on, "of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of His power, to me the very least of all the saints. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ." Can you see the difference? The difference between the gospel of the kingdom and what God revealed through the apostle Paul, that this salvation is for all. There'll be no longer Jew, Gentile. No longer the law of Moses, strictly by grace alone, faith alone in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ will this gospel receive. Well, to emphasize this, Paul takes his solemn oath in verse 20. His solemn oath. "Now, what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying." You might remember earlier he said, "Boy, let there be a curse upon me if I'm giving you a different gospel. If this didn't come by direct revelation from Jesus Christ, who called me to be His apostle, to share this with you, then let there be a curse upon me. Now, in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying." And that brings us to number four, his years of ministry in Syria and Cilicia. It's his personal testimony, his post-conversion, his years of ministering in Syria and Cilicia, verses 21-22. He doesn't go into detail. He just says, "Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ." Later, when Paul finally did go to Jerusalem and meet with the other apostles, the Lord once again revealed Himself to him and told him, "Get out of Jerusalem," because they would not receive him or his message of salvation through Jesus, who was Israel's promised Messiah. By the way, this event's recorded for us in Acts 22, verses 17 and 18. So let me give his testimony there. Acts 22, 17, 18. He says, "It happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I fell into a trance, and I saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. Now, Luke further describes this time in Paul's life in Acts 9, 26 through 30. So let me go there. Acts 9, 26 through 30. When he came to Jerusalem, Luke writes, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. I believe that's probably where this fits in. By the way, Cilicia is a province of Paul's hometown, Tarsus. And we're not told anything. Theologians think he spent about 7 years there, but no information is given. Obviously, he would have been preaching the gospel there while he was there. And then finally, the testimony of the Judean churches. It says, well, let the Judean churches, the Jewish churches, let them testify. Verses 22 through 24, back to Galatians 1. I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they were glorifying God because of me. As Luke records as well, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. You see, Paul, the great persecutor of the church, had met the resurrected, glorified Lord Jesus Christ and had been brought to saving faith and had been given and entrusted with the only gospel that could ever save anyone. And that gospel was completely contrary to Paul and the Pharisees' Judaism that demanded one must keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. This gospel that the Lord revealed to Paul rejected all works, any works whatsoever, as a requirement for one to be reconciled back to God. It was the gospel of free grace. And now, your personal application. What are you supposed to do with this? I mean, just listen to what the preacher says and that's it? No, your personal application. I'd like to share five different things that I'd like to think that we could put into application here. This is Paul's three-minute testimony. May I ask you, do you have a three-minute testimony? Have you ever sat down and written out, just 3 minutes now, what your life was like before you got saved? Even as a six-year-old, I can write out some things about my life. What was it that made me realize I needed Jesus Christ? And then what about your conversion? Writing out exactly to the best of your ability, and by the way, use Scripture, because that's what you're going to need to do and share it. God honors His Word. Exactly how you got wonderfully saved. And use Scripture. John 3:16, maybe John 1:12, Romans 3:23, whatever. But use Scripture in that 3 minute of how you got saved. And finally, your post-conversion. How did your life change? How has it changed since you have become a Christian? By the way, the reason so many people do not share the faith is because they've never done this. The Navigators had a great deal here. They probably got it from the Apostle Paul. A 3 minute testimony. And then practice it. Commit it to memory. Commit those verses to memory. And then share it with one another. You know, just get in the habit of doing that. And then go out and find somebody that you know is not saved or you think is not saved and share it. Say, can I share this with you? I'd like to just give me 3 minutes of your time. I'd like to share something that has wonderfully changed my life that you might be interested in. By the way, you might take some tracts along with you as well. But because we don't develop a 3 minute testimony, we tend not to share Christ with the lost world. That's sad. So that's first in application. Don't forget those verses, by the way. You need them Be sure in the scripture you're telling your hearers how to get saved. Secondly, I want to speak about your commitment to God's complete revelation. Do you understand why this is complete? This is God's direct revelation put in writing to you and me, and there is no other, and there is no addition to this. You got a world of billions of people that are perishing that think there is more revelation or different revelation. God used the Old Testament prophets. Moses was a prophet. David's called a prophet. Jeremiah, Isaiah, and all those other prophets to write the Old Testament. What about the New? What about the New? He used the apostles, did he not? And those who were close to the apostles, such as Luke and Mark. And then he used two half-brothers of Jesus, James and Jude, to write the canon of Scripture. Folks, it is complete. When somebody comes along and says, I got a revelation from God, and by the way, beware of that because people do that. Even spiritual people say, oh, God spoke to me. Listen, he spoke to me too, right out of the book. Right out of the book. Because Satan said, what Jesus say first, that in the last, before he comes back, there would be false prophets and they would do signs and wonders and they'll tell you about their revelation and they'll confirm it with a miracle. And boy, will the world go after that. Listen, this is all you need. And by the way, if there's something else you need than the rest of the world, the church is held responsible because they don't know about it. No, this is a closed canon right here. It's complete. Obviously, the book of Revelation should show that to you. It's complete. Thirdly, in verse 15, just as God called Paul, even from his mother's womb, not just to save him, but for a specific purpose. Would you agree with that? Verse 15, did God call Paul for a specific purpose? I'm not going to let you out here until you say yes. Oh. Do you think that maybe God also called you for a specific purpose? And listen, no one else can fill that purpose. If you don't do it, he's not glorified in that with through you. Only you can fill the design and plan he has for your life. He called you for a specific purpose that you will glorify him. Now you may struggle with, well, what am I to do? Where am I to go? How am I to do that? He will show you if you're willing to grow. Get that 3-minute testimony down. But just as he called Paul to a specific purpose, he's called me for a specific purpose. He has called you, if you're called by him and you're saved, for a specific purpose. No one can take your place. Either you rob God of the glory that he designed you for, or you give him that glory. So I encourage you to work toward that in your walk with him, to glorify him in that way. And fourthly, from verse 15, Jeremiah 1:5, Isaiah 49:1, Luke 1:13-16. That, of course, is Jeremiah. That's the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's John the Baptist. God lets us know that life begins when? At conception. Life begins at conception. Abortion is wrong. It is wrong. I struggle, as some of you do, with Mr. Trump's character flaws. We won't go there. But I thank God for his appointment of Neil Gorsuch and Brett Kavanaugh to our Supreme Court. Pray that those men will stand true and firm, because this thing of 60 million babies aborted, I can only say, boy, Billy Graham said, God will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah if he does not judge this nation over that issue. And you and I are the ones who will stand up for the right of the unborn. We're the ones, as it says in Proverbs, to do that. We as God's redeemed who know his written word have a sober responsibility to stand up for these precious unborn. Please be involved in that. And number 5, it reminds me of verse 6 and verse 16. Let me read that. He says, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him. Verse 16, Through His grace, He was pleased to reveal His Son in me. When God reveals His Son in you, He gloriously saves you, reconciles you to Himself. And to be genuinely saved begins a wonderful relationship with Him, to God. I've been at this now for 40 years or longer. And I think the thing that overwhelms me when I think about it in church ministry is how many children are born into the church. How many children are faithfully brought to church by their parents and they are raised up in the church only to leave the church. Only to move out there and fall in love with somebody who has no interest in spiritual things, no interest in God, and you can fall in love with anybody. I'm proof of that. Mary fell in love with me. Thank you. But think about it. They're raised in the church. They know the plan of salvation. And yet they depart from the church. They depart from this book. And they begin living lives that are wrong in the sight of God. And then they have children. And those children are now no longer, they're not being brought to the church either. And a whole generation is lost. And the thing I struggle with, dear ones, is this. Did they ever have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Because it's not a ticket to get into heaven. That's never what God designed. It is a relationship that Paul says He revealed Christ, His Son, in me. And through His life, He grew in that relationship as He was on this journey until God finally took Him home. And that's my burden, because we're seeing people, young people, raised in the church, leaving this book, and going out and living in a world lost. And their children and grandchildren follow suit as well. So I just covet with you. Ask yourself that, especially our children and young people, do you have a living, vital, wonderful relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Not, oh, I prayed a prayer. I'm amazed. Yeah, you can give kids a prayer. By the way, that's one of the problems. I mean, we're glad, but you ask, how many want to ask Jesus in their heart? And one hand pops up. I see it, and then 16 other hands pop up. That's good. But that doesn't necessarily mean that those people who raised their hand and prayed a prayer got genuinely saved. Paul got genuinely saved. And it became a relationship that transformed his life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Heavenly Father, I pray about this 3-minute testimony of Paul's. I believe, and I know that probably nearly everybody here, because I don't know everybody, believes as I do that, yes, Jesus Christ, the glorified Son of God, You did reveal Yourself on that Damascus road to Paul, and You called him to be Your apostle. And You revealed to him this gospel that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone, no church, no baptism, no confirmation, no sacraments, no praying to anybody else, no keeping the law, strictly faith alone in Christ alone. What a wonderful salvation. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. I pray, Father, that somehow, some way, we will develop our 3-minute testimony, and we will begin to use that, and You'll begin to use it in the lives of other people and bring them to saving faith as well. May You use this message, I pray, and Paul's testimony to Your praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.